Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. What does marriage, babies, college students, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the state of the Synod, what is that? Is there a correlation between all of these? We're going to talk about it in just a little bit here with a number of guests today. We're going to talk with the first vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Later on, we'll talk with the director of LCMS Campus Ministry and LCMSU, Pastor Zill, and also the Reverend Tom Eckstein, and talk about a number of things and how love, marriage, sexuality, the state of the Synod, how are all these connected? How is our worldview connected to all of these things? Hope you can join us for the conversation. Thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University Wisconsin, for supporting this program. To find out more about Concordia University Wisconsin, go to our website, kfuo.org, and look for the CUW logo there in the sponsor section. Click on that, and that'll take you to Concordia University Wisconsin's website. You can find out all about all the good things they're doing, the programs they have to offer, and we're so grateful for their support. Thanks for your work, Concordia University Wisconsin. Joining me by phone this morning, the Reverend Herb Mueller, first vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Good morning, Pastor Mueller.
Good morning, Andy. How are you?
I'm doing well. How are you today?
Very well. I'm up in Iowa visiting my son and his family, our three grandchildren. Life is good.
Well, I appreciate you calling in today and spending some time with us talking about the state of the Synod. The new issue, the November issue of the Lutheran Witness addresses the state of the Synod. A number of things. It's really kind of a report on where we are as a church body on a number of things.
Right.
And in every issue of the Lutheran Witness, President Harrison usually includes a letter at the beginning of the issue, and it gives his perspective on some of the topics that are addressed in that issue of the Lutheran Witness. And this month, he addresses the state of the Synod. And the issue that that comes up so often when we're talking about church bodies today, especially the LCMS, is decline in numbers. Why has the church declined numerically? Is there one reason? Are there multiple reasons? What contributes to the decline in terms of numbers?
Well, if you wanted to peg it to one reason, it's our sinful flesh, you know, just in general, as people don't want to hear the Word of God and drift away and so forth and so on. But digging deeper than that, there are a number of demographic reasons and other reasons as well. If you look at just the numbers in that issue of the Lutheran Witness State of the Synod, in 1953, for instance, there were 71,000 children baptized in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. In the last year for which we have records, it was just over 20,000, I believe. I'm not remembering the exact number, but... Mm-hmm. A significant decline in the number of children baptized. And then you have to look at, of the children we baptize this year, how many will we confirm approximately 10, 12, 14 years from now? That's usually been a lesser number. So one demographic shift is that people are marrying later and having fewer kids. My parents had seven children. I'm the oldest of seven. My son that we're visiting has three children. My wife and I had three children. You can see the trend there. So that's a simple demographic trend. Another demographic trend is that we struggle in the urban areas of the Synod. Here's an example. In the city of Chicago in 1960, we had 66,000 baptized souls in 72 congregations with about 29,000 in average church attendance. In 2012, we had 10% of that, 6,600 baptized souls in 47 congregations with an attendance of slightly less than 3,000. A lot of those people moved out to the suburbs, to be sure, but the city of Chicago actually has 100,000 more people today than it did in 1960. There's a demographic shift there, and new people move into an area, and we haven't been able to reach them, and there's various reasons for that. Quite a number of our congregations are in rural areas and small towns where population has declined as people move off the farms. One of my brothers is a pastor in southern Illinois that 100 years ago his parish had 1,000 members. Today it has about 300, but the percentage of people in the community who belong to the congregation is the same today as it was 100 years ago. So you can see the demographic shift there. What happens is as these demographic shifts take place, congregations find it hard to reach out, and so they sometimes tend to turn inward, and it becomes difficult for them to grow because they're turned inward. And one of my challenges when I was a district president serving in southern Illinois was to help congregations see the mission they had where they were. You know, they could not wish, why can't we be in the suburbs where it's growing? No, but you're not. You're out here in this small town. Or why can't we have a Sunday school like we did in the 50s? Well, you look at the demographics. But now look, who are the people that you have in your community, and how might you connect with them? And that's always a struggle. And then the biggest obstacles are the old Adam, the sinful flesh that wants things for myself, or that doesn't see the need to reach out, or that wants to blame somebody else for the problem and justify oneself. There's a whole raft of things, but I don't know. I'm kind of rambling on that, but there's tried to put a little bit more detail around just the whole demographic shift that's gone on.
And it's not unique to us as a church body. It's not unique to the LCMS. Other church bodies experience it too. But because we all carry around in us that old Adam, and one thing specifically that you can see, one symptom of that old Adam that President Harrison has identified in his letter, and quoting from his letter, the single most significant factor causing our decline has been the fact that we have largely adopted the prevailing cultural attitudes toward marriage and reproduction. That as you demonstrated, you know, in earlier talking about your generation, you know, having right. You know, 7 kids, and now the next generation only 3 kids, and the next generation 3 kids. We have adopted this worldview that, well, first and foremost, young people are marrying later, if at all, having fewer children, it becomes more about whether or not children are convenient for us in some ways, rather than having, you know, however many children. It becomes more about us being in control, I guess.
Well, that is certainly part of the picture. I would also point to the fact that fathers. One of my biggest frustrations when I was a pastor in a congregation number of years ago. But one of my biggest frustrations was fathers who had checked out spiritually, whether they abandoned their families physically and left, or whether they left the spiritual care of the family to the mother, who would try to, fulfill that role, or whatever it might be. But fathers that you know, had checked out and then had even become abusive, whether emotionally or physically. That just I don't know if the town I was serving in was unique or not, but I saw quite a lot of fathers checking out and struggled against that to help fathers see the role and vocation God has given them to be the spiritual head of their family. Kids will listen to what mom says, but they will do what dad does in terms of religious commitment.
Where you served is not unique. That is not unique to any one place. It's pretty common in American culture. I'm not sure about the rest of the world, but it certainly is pretty common here in the U.S. and in North American culture for dads to check out. And you're right. The research shows it. The scriptures tell us this, that what example we set as husbands and fathers for our family, our kids are most likely
it's
to follow.
Huge.
Mm-hmm. It's just exactly, it's huge. It makes a huge difference. And I think that is one of the obstacles that we face as a church body today. Are we letting fathers abdicate their responsibilities all too easily? Are we letting fathers off the hook far too easily?
Well, not only that, but what are we doing in a positive sense,
right,
to teach fathers to what their role is, and to give them tools from the scriptures to live faithfully in that vocation. That's absolutely huge. Men like to commit to stuff they think is worthwhile. Well, how do we help fathers to see that committing to the spiritual care of their family is the most worthwhile thing they'll ever do?
And you're right, it is. It's the most important thing because it not only affects them at that time, but multiple generations after them. And it all comes back to, for the sake of the gospel, it all comes back to the cross. And so that good news of the of Jesus goes not only to them and to, you know, to his household and his children, but also to the subsequent generations as well.
Well, I can use the example in my own family. My father, if he were alive on this earth, would be 100 years old this year. And he has been in heaven with the Lord for 18 years. The legacy that he has left is just amazing. For instance, about 3 weeks ago, I presided for the wedding of one of my nieces, a gal who's 31 years old, a very successful attorney, and just a go-getter who knows what she wants. But in her remarks at the wedding, she paid tribute to the example of her grandfather, my father, and the spiritual example that he was to the whole family. So there's a legacy that is living on long after he is home with the Lord.
Fathers, we underestimate the impact that we have on our children, and the gospel motivation for us here is what Christ has done for us then sets us free to be the fathers he has called us to be, right?
Exactly, exactly. You're never going to be the perfect father. there's one perfect father, and he is the one we address when we pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. But he calls us to be loving fathers who repent of sin, receive the forgiveness of sin, and then give it away liberally in their families.
So fathers certainly are, the vocation of father is certainly key, and marriage and family are all key in where we are as a church body today, in terms of impacting that decline in numbers. When we look at this and other obstacles that we face as a church, sometimes I know especially for me as a guy, my natural inclination is, well, find a remedy and fix it right away. You know, I just want to, I just want to fix it. That's my natural inclination. And that's horrible when it comes to marriage too. And when someone, you know, when your spouse just wants to talk about whatever's bothering them, my solution is, okay, well, here's what I can do to fix it. And I try to fix it, but rather my job is primarily to listen.
Ah, been there, done that, took the picture, and bought the t-shirt, yeah.
With that natural inclination to just find a quick remedy and fix it, is that a faithful approach to the problems, the hurdles, the problems that we face as a church body?
Well, you know, the obstacles and problems are manifold, and in some ways they are, you know, there are different nuances in different areas of the country, but there are a lot of commonalities. If you think about, okay, how to address the decline in numbers in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? Well, the Synod is made up of congregations. In Augsburg Confession, Article 7, we say, our churches teach that one holy church is to remain forever. The church is the congregation of saints in which the gospel is purely taught and the sacraments are correctly administered. Where does that happen? It happens in congregations. So what we are addressing, as Dr. Harrison mentioned in his letter, by means of visitation of each district, on the synod level, we're visiting districts to help districts strengthen our congregations. Because the key is, and this is not a silver bullet, but it's key, thinking about the nature of what our synod is, it's a fellowship of congregations that share the same confession together with their pastors and teachers, and DCEs and so forth. But it's a fellowship of congregations. So the question that we ought to be asking and are asking is, how do we strengthen congregations in their witness for Christ where God has placed them? I know you're going to be talking to Marcus Zill. How do we strengthen congregations in their witness on the campuses of not only the Synod, but all of the secular campuses where we have campus ministry? But it all boils down to, where is the gospel proclaimed? Where are the sacraments administered? That's in congregations. How do we strengthen congregations to help them to look outside themselves and find ways of connecting people in their community to Christ? Because no matter the demographic shifts that have gone on, there is no county in the United States of America where more than half of the people go to church. So wherever you are, half of the people in that community are your mission field, at least. In other words, people who are disconnected from Christ or don't know him at all. In a way that that I worked this with congregations in the district I served before being elected first vice president, I would tell them to just ask themselves and ask the question about their community. Who are the people around us who are hurting? And how might we connect with at least some of them so as to be able to connect them with the Lord Jesus and invite them to be a part of this fellowship where the gospel is proclaimed and the sacraments are administered? How do we connect with the people around us to show them Christ? And there'll be lots of different answers in different communities, because communities vary widely. But there are always going to be people around us who are hurting and therefore are both open to the gospel and in desperate need of Christ.
Rather than a quick fix or just
there are no quick fixes.
Right. Rather than a quick fix to try to fix any problems in our church, in our family, in ourselves, what then, how does this, the gospel response, the word and sacrament ministry, how then does that impact our worldview, our families, our households, and relationships at home, and then ultimately, how does that impact our congregations, our church body as a whole?
Well, if you break it down to the family unit, every family can start by saying, and this is led by the father, to say with Joshua in the Old Testament, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's lots of things going on around us that tear at these things and seek to tear down the Christian worldview. But for a family led by the father, to resolve, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And if it's a family where the father's absent or won't do that, the mother still can say that, as for how I go about this task, as for our house, we're going to serve the Lord. To begin with that, and then to ask, okay, now what does that mean for our daily life? Well, first of all, it means that we need to be connected every week with the Word of God by being in divine service. Second of all, it means that we spend time together talking about the things of the Lord through family devotions and prayers together. This morning, I had the pleasure of riding with my son as he was taking our two older grandchildren to school, and we were reciting together the memory work that they had. And their memory work this week was the meaning of the second article of the Creed from Luther's Catechism. You know, I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from all eternity, and also true man born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, and so forth. Saying that with my two grandchildren there was just a great pleasure. Well, if families see that kind of opportunity together speak openly of Christ and speak openly of His Word and let that Word and prayer be a part of daily life. And as far as the congregation goes, how do we help motivate and teach our families to do that?
The word, catechesis, 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 right?
Right, which is simply being in the Word of God, mm-hmm. and explaining the Word of God in a way that folks can understand it and see its relevance for daily life.
We've been talking with Pastor Herb Mueller, First Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Mueller, thanks for being our guest today on Faith and Family, giving us some hope in light of declining numbers. It all comes back to the gospel, and that's where our hope is, right?
Oh, that's that is absolutely the case. It is that. We help our people say with the Apostle Paul, I'm crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And every one of us can say that for me.
Thank you, Pastor Mueller, for being our guest today on Faith and Family.
You're welcome.
Coming,
God bless you.
God bless you, too. Coming up in just a little bit, we've got our conversation with Pastor Zill and Pastor Eckstein about LCMSU, LCMS Campus Ministry. Hope you can join us for that in just a little bit right here on Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Thank you. Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Each year, students throughout the nation participate in a pro-life day of silent solidarity. They put red tape over their mouths with the word life printed on it to emphasize unborn babies have no voice in the abortion decision. Students then pass out literature to educate fellow students on abortion. When one girl came down the steps at home with tape on her mouth, her mom asked why. After explaining, the mom began to cry, saying she was pregnant and was scheduled for an abortion the next day. The mother and daughter talked, and her mom changed her mind about the abortion. A piece of red tape with one word saved the life of this girl's sibling. Sometimes it only takes a small thing to save a life, so tell others about abortion whenever you can.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
My name is Rebecca. After fleeing Sudan and spending years in a refugee camp, Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service placed me with a foster family in the U.S. I couldn't have survived without a home, friends, and community to embrace me. Every refugee needs help on their journey. Nobody can do it on their own. For 75 years, LIRS has transformed over 500,000 lives through ministries of mercy and justice. Go to lirs.org/KIT to join us and work with refugees like me to brighter tomorrows.
Philip ran to the Ethiopian and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Like the Ethiopian eunuch, there are millions of people around the world who want to understand what the Bible says, but they need someone to guide them. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation translates books like Luther's Small Catechism, which opens Scripture's meaning. Help introduce people to the Savior. LHFmissions.org.
This week on Lamplighter Theater.
Where's my boy?
Oh, no. Mrs. Platt.
Oh, Teddy.
I've been trying to breathe life into him, but I'm sorry.
It was all my fault. I took his button. I was teasing him. That's why you jumped in after it.
Pray for him, Nancy.
I don't know how.
Don't miss the next Lamplighter Theater here on this station.
Saturday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Today, continuing our conversation on how our worldview impacts us in what we do and the ways we serve, and us as a church body as well. Joining me by phone for this next segment, the Reverend Marcus Zill, Director of LCMS Campus Ministry and LCMSU. Pastor Zill, welcome to Faith and Family.
Hey, great to be back.
Good to have you with us this morning. Tell us, Pastor Zill, I'm sure most folks know what LCMSU is. If you don't, then you're missing out on the LCMSU segments on his time. That's right. What is LCMSU?
LCMSU is the Synod's Initiative for Campus Ministry. In essence, it's kind of a new splashy coat of paint and an identity for us on our nation's campuses. You kind of can think of it as a virtual university, LCMS University. We're in about 180, 185 chapters at this point, and growing not every day, but pretty close as we continue to expand and encourage people to reach out to college students on campuses all across the nation.
And why have a campus ministry conference? There's a conference coming up very soon in January. Why a conference?
Well, there's a couple of reasons. first of all, we had our Unwrapped conference, which was 2 years ago, also at St. Louis University, where this next one is going to be in early January. And President Harrison had asked me what do college students need more than anything after really a decade or so of not having much at the synodical level anyways in terms of campus ministry. And I told them they need to get together. Young people need to be with one another. They need that opportunity for fellowship and fraternity. Lots of times we talk about our young people in high school and younger needing to see the greater church. It's all the more important when our young people go off to college and they can feel very, very overwhelmed by what they face and feel all alone. Many of our college students go to places where they're trying to hang on to their faith and they don't have a local church or a campus ministry group to hang out with and to continue to learn and grow. And so these larger conferences are very, very important for them. It also gives us a chance to pool our resources together. Unwrapped in 2013 was a focus on apologetics, and Taboo gives us an opportunity to focus on a lot of timely topics related to marriage, same-sex attraction, transgender issues, all sorts of issues with sexuality and dating that are in the news all the time, in which our young people are really on the front lines on the college campuses today. So it's a chance for us to pull our resources together and get them together for fellowship, but also give them a chance to learn and grow in their faith.
Let's welcome our other guest this morning, the Reverend Tom Eckstein, sometimes known between us as the Dr. Tom Eckstein. Pastor Eckstein, welcome back to Faith and Family. Good to have you with us again today.
Yes, good to be here.
And we should probably talk about the theme of this conference, and that would probably explain why Pastor Eckstein is talking with us today. Pastor Zill, why the theme this year, taboo? What is taboo about what you're covering at this conference?
Well, I think maybe the Dr. Tom Eckstein said, hey, I want a doctorate, too.
just pay Andy $10, you get one. So.
He could maybe flesh out kind of where we're going with this a little bit, but the idea of taboo is in short, kind of the impetus for the theme was the fact that the whole world seems to have all their ideas about what marriage should be and shouldn't be and who it should be for, and seems like God and His Word is kind of kept out of the picture, and we in the church are the last ones that should have a chance to speak up for what it is and what it isn't. And we actually think it's the opposite. So taboo kind of has to do with things forbidden. Of course, marriage isn't forbidden, but what it's kind of a play on words. What we're basically saying is we're going to get together and talk about all those things that the world doesn't think that we in the church should be open to talking about, including things related to sexuality and the gifts that it is that God has given to us in the confines of holy marriage.
Pastor Eckstein, what is taboo among college students today?
Well, it's interesting. You know, in one sense, nothing is anymore. When it comes to the whole idea of sexuality from the world, you know, the world is talking about it all over the place, and sadly, they got it all messed up. But what's sad is that where sexuality has been taboo in many ways is in the church. The church has really been silent on this issue for far too long, not only in the sense that we haven't been engaging the world, you know, with God's word on this issue, but we haven't even done a very good job of engaging our own people, fellow Christians, on this issue. And sadly, you know, our young people, since they're obviously going to be starting to ask questions at some point in their young life about sexuality and the like, if the church is not engaging them and showing them God's plan for this gift, they're going to go to the world to get the information, and that's exactly what's been happening. And of course, the world has it all completely twisted and distorted. So this is a chance for us to bring these young people and say, hey, the church has done a horrible job not talking about this, but not anymore. We're going to address this head on, and we're going to use God's holy word to do that and show you that the creator of sex itself, our loving God, has some very good things to say about this and to guide us in this area of our lives.
So gathering together college students to address the topics that quite often are, well, they're talked about on college campuses, but not from the perspective of God's word.
Exactly.
What are some of the things that you'll be a speaker at this event, Pastor Eckstein? What are some of the topics that you may be addressing?
Well, the areas I'll be focusing on will be primarily the areas, and of course, this is a huge issue today, the whole issue of same-sex desire and behavior. I'll be talking about what Scripture says about this, but I'll also be talking about how we can do ministry to people, bring the gospel to people who are burdened by this issue. And in addition to addressing that timely topic, we're going to be having other speakers like Dr. Peter Scheer, and he really does have a doctorate. It's not honorary in this case. Dr. Peter Scheer is going to be addressing the whole issue of marriage and sexuality from the point of view of the natural law or human reason, you know, showing us that, not only do we find what God's word has to say about this, but we even see the imprint on creation itself. We can look to creation to see that there's an order there. So he'll be speaking on that. And then also Dr. Roger Sonnenberg, we'll be talking about what Scripture says in a positive sense about marriage and sexuality. In other words, he'll be talking about how sex really is a good gift from God to be celebrated within marriage between one man and one woman, and he'll be talking about that. And then one other thing I'm excited about, we're going to be bringing in a man by the name of Scott Barefoot. He's actually a member of the Wisconsin Synod Lutheran Church. But Scott Barefoot is going to come and give his testimony. He had been in the gay lifestyle for 15 years of his life and came out in his early 30s. And he's going to be sharing his story, his testimony about how the Lord convicted him and brought him out of that lifestyle. And now he goes around to show how there is forgiveness and a new beginning in Jesus. So we're really excited to have him there. And then Pastor Zoe can maybe talk about this, but we're going to have many other sectionals as well, dealing with different, more focused topics in addition to those plenary speakers that I mentioned. And so there's going to be a lot there to offer the young people that come to this event.
Pastor Zill, as the topics are you know, coming to the conversation today and you're hearing about what will be covered at Taboo, I have to ask the question, is this going to be the same as the talk we had with our parents in junior high, and why would a college student want to go to a conference like this?
First of all, I want to say, listening to Tom, I want to register myself if I'm going to go to this thing. Yeah, this sounds awesome. I think one of the problems is that I think parents have been reticent to have these discussions. And usually if they do have the discussion, it's already the kid kind of goes, well, like, oh, God, gee, Mom, you know, we've been talking about this, or Dad, we've already been hearing about this in school already. And so I think if anything, I think most college students realize that, and really by the time they're in college, it's long past the opportunity where some things might have been of more benefit to them. So this is a little bit more like spackling after the fact, but it'll firm them up. I can't imagine a single college student, and I hang out with them as much as I possibly can. I don't think anybody is anything less than excited to tackle these topics, even though some of them might be a little embarrassing, we're a little uneasy talking about these things, but if you look in the eyes of a college student these days, they're just begging for us, parents, pastors, everyone in the church, to please don't just let the world be the only ones to teach us anything about this. We need to have a framework to make our way through this and have a good, solid foundation.
So as a college student, if you're on a campus where you're always going to be faced with these issues in the world, and especially on a college campus, these topics are going to come up, and you know what you were taught as a kid, you know what you were taught in throughout your life in catechesis and by your parents, by your pastor, regarding the gifts that God has given us, and you know, especially this topic when it comes to the sixth commandment and what God wants for us in our relationships with others, especially between husband and wife, when you know all these things, but yet there's this worldview, these other worldviews, multiple different worldviews or ethos that are coming at you on a college campus, and you're not really sure how to engage in conversation with others and maintain the faith and the perspective that you've been given as a child and as a youth, as a teen, as a Christian, as a child of God. How do you join that conversation and speak the truth in love regarding the issues of marriage and sexuality? How do you do that? If you're kind of feeling uneasy about that, never sure how to enter the conversation, it sounds like this conference is a way to help you be equipped to join in the conversation, to stand firm in your faith, to stand firm and boldly confess what God has to say about these issues.
Yes, and what we're hoping to do is help these college youth see that the Bible really does have a lot to say about this issue. Many people might be surprised at that, because sadly there hasn't maybe been a lot of proactive teaching on this from the pulpit in the church, you know, but the Bible does have a lot to say about it. In fact, what was the crowning work of God's creation? He made them male and female. A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. I mean, this is the crowning work of God's creation, and yet we haven't addressed it very much in the church. So what an opportunity to do this.
What are the prevailing worldviews, attitudes regarding these topics of marriage and relationships between women and men or same-sex attraction? What are the prevailing worldviews that students face on college campuses that they'll be, even not just the rest of the world, but even quite often, I think our college students, when they hear that the Bible has something to say about this, what they hear in the media is people misusing the word of God regarding these topics.
Yes. Yeah. Well, one of the things we're going to do is not only to show what the Bible does teach about these issues, but also we're going to respond to, sadly, a lot of misunderstanding of what the Bible says
right.
about these issues. Like in my area where I'm addressing same-sex desire and behavior, sadly, especially within more liberal denominations, they've completely distorted and twisted how the scriptures respond to that issue. And I'm going to show how to respond to those, give them even some apologetics to be able to go to these people and say, hey, you've been taught that the Bible says such and such and actually affirm same-sex behavior. Actually, that's not true. Here's what the Bible actually says. But of course, our goal is not only to show them what the Bible correctly says about various sexual sins, but the ultimate goal is also to equip these students to say, okay, now once you've shown them the truth, you know, how do you lead them to Jesus? Because ultimately, that's the answer to mm-hmm. all of this. Only Christ, who brings us forgiveness and a new heart that wants to embrace God's plan for our life, that is finally the only solution we have is Jesus. So we hope to lift high the cross as well at this event.
Well, that's just it. I think what I'm getting at is that, and I think what you're getting at too, is that quite often when we start talking about human sexuality or marriage or relationships, any of these topics, and on a college campus start talking about what the Bible says about it, the first thing that comes to mind is people beating you over the head with the law.
Exactly.
And leaving you at that. And there's quite often the conversation ends at that. And that's not what this conference is about. It's not about ending on the law. It's about, and that's not what we want our college students to be left with. It's not about being beaten down, but rather to hear the gospel, what Jesus has to say about this.
That's absolutely true, Andy. We need to get to the point where we can't just be seen as the church that is always, you know, saying no, that we just said, well, God says no, 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 no. God, in Ephesians 5, speaks of the relationship between a man and a woman as a mystery in terms of, says that he's speaking about Christ and his church. I mean, we are to be walking, talking, breathing witnesses of God's grace in our relationships with one another, including our dating relationships and our marital relationships. And sometimes we easily forget that the best witness that we can give to people, not just what we say and what God brings to the table in terms of directly from his word, but also what they see in us as we live out our relationships to his glory and we uphold us so that they can see that relationship of Christ to his bride.
Pastor Eckstein, you serve at Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota, and also serve as the chair of the director of the God's Gift of Sexuality Task Force. Why is it important to you to be involved in this LCMSU conference, Taboo?
Oh, my. Well, it's so important. I'm just honored to have a part in it. But I think it's so important because the church should have been doing this for a long, long, long time. We need to start talking about these issues because the world has been talking about sex and getting it wrong. And so the church needs to bring the truth not only to its own people who often haven't heard it, but we need to equip them so they can also bring the truth out into the world. And not only the truth about where we've strayed from God's plan, but also the truth about how we have a new beginning in Jesus and how there is a positive way to look at his gift of sexuality. That's right. Sex is a gift used according to God's plan and design. It is a wonderful gift. And I think sometimes the world has had the misperception that the church thinks sex is dirty, a bad thing, a necessary evil just so we can have kids, you know. And that's not the picture Scripture gives at all. And so we want to bring that positive aspect to the youth as well.
Pastor Zill, some details about this conference. We've been talking about it. I realize I don't think we've even given the date or any of the details about the Taboo conference.
It is January 5th to 7th at St. Louis University, right there in the holy city of St. Louis. It's the same location as the Unwrapped conference 2 years ago. It'll be an awesome opportunity for wonderful worship. Also, as we've been talking about, some great study, a necessary and timely study, and a lot of fun too. We're staying down under the arch at the Drury Inn and Suites. It's a great conference hotel location. All sorts of things going on. But you can learn more at lcms.org at events and then Taboo. Or you can just go to lcmsu.org and find it real simple, too, and it'll take you there. But it's coming up close. Registration is closing on November 1st, although knowing the nature of college students and last-second stuff, I wouldn't be surprised to maybe hear an announcement that isn't public yet that maybe we're going to extend it a little bit. Because we want every last young person to have a chance to come to this. And I want to say, too, that make sure people know, you know, if you're 23, you can still come. If you're 27, you can still come. We're not going to turn anybody away from Taboo because this topic is timely for everyone. And so if you're a young adult out there and you're struggling with questions like this, or you have an interest and you want to be supportive, anybody and everyone, y'all come. There's a place at Taboo for everyone.
Tell us, give us a little rundown of what the schedule looks like at a conference like this. I know that there were students, a great number of students at the 2013 Unwrapped conference, and just great reviews from the students who attended that. And sounds like not only did they learn a lot, but they also had some fun along the way too.
Well, there's a lot of fun, and there's a couple of kind of fun things that I'm still working on that I can't disclose. It is forbidden. It is taboo for me to discuss. But one of the greatest things that happened at Unwrapped is young people just hanging out in the conference hotel. There's a huge lobby. Hymn sings were breaking out. People are playing cards, sitting up all night, getting to know one another, going out. College students can go out a few places that younger students maybe can't. There's just an awful lot of, you know, to see the young people interact with students from all over the country. And one of the things that I've learned is you don't have to necessarily plan too much fun for college students, because they are perfectly capable of finding ways to have fun. And we're going to give them a lot of ideas and a lot of wonderful opportunities. And like I said, I can't disclose a couple of them, but there's going to be plenty of opportunities for that, because that's an important component of this as well.
So you'll be leaving beautiful Albuquerque to come to St. Louis to enjoy the conference with these college students.
Absolutely. No better place to be.
Will there be opportunities to do some exploring here in the St. Louis area while they're here?
Well, there will be. One of the problems is it's in winter, and of course, by the time we're done with conference stuff during the day, now it's dark. That's never stopped college students before. A lot of college students are thinking about coming a little early, staying a little late. That's always kind of in conference planning. One of the questions you always think about is if you give too much time and it costs more money because you build in too much free time, then people get a little grouchy because they know that they don't have the extra money. So we're really trying to make it as efficient and cost effective as possible. But I know a lot of students here in New Mexico are planning to get there, you know, a little early so they can see some things that they otherwise wouldn't have the chance to do.
Well, very good. And for those who are thinking about, who are considering registering for the conference and housing arrangements, those types of things and cost, how does that all work out?
Basically, you just go to lcms.org /lcmsu, and it'll take you to the conference. You'll see the conference website pretty easily. Registration is through Reg Online. It's very easy to follow. Housing is all at the conference hotel, and we're doing that. A lot of people don't realize that. We're making the housing arrangements so people can do a quad occupancy, double occupancy. They want to keep the rate down. They can fit core four college students, same sex, in the same room. And we're doing that to help them help college groups be able to come, frankly. And a lot of people don't realize, too, that we're also doing this because Basically, the Synod is helping to underwrite some of this so that it can be even cheaper than what it would have been if they went to a hotel on their own.
So working really hard to keep the cost really affordable for college students, because we know that, when it comes to being a college student, quite often your money goes toward tuition and cost of living and that sort of thing. So keeping the cost low, keeping it thrifty for college students is a good idea.
Absolutely.
So now, quad occupancy, does that mean that that you and three of the presenters, that you and Pastor Eckstein and a couple other presenters are all going to be in one room too?
No, absolutely
all the presenters get sleeping bags.
Oh, you're putting six to eight people in one room.
No, not quite as thrifty, you know. When you have a doctorate, whether it's real or perceived, I'm excited, though, that Tom's going to bring his own son from Concordia St. Paul, and so that's going to be fun. They'll have a chance to room together. But I want to point out, too, that, you know, if there's students out there, that many students live in places that aren't real close to where they go to school. Once registration is over, if we can match up and see where all the groups are, we'll do our best to try to help people figure out who they might be able to carpool with and this, that, and the other things, so that they can not only get to know one another, but also have a chance to be able to. Some students say, if you go to the University of Iowa, maybe you live in Chicago, you can come with some students up in Chicago or Milwaukee and get to know some new people. So once registration closes, probably in the middle of November, we'll have all sorts of chance to connect people like that.
With just about 2 minutes left, some positive things that some feedback from the 2013 Unwrapped conference that that you heard that helped prompt preparing for Taboo for this 2015 conference.
Well, after Unwrapped, we asked all the students if they wanted to come back the next year, and of course they all said yes. And then we didn't do it because it's a lot of work. And we're still trying to get, I've been in the position I've been in for just a couple, 3 months here, so it's taking a little bit of time, but it's just crucial for our young people to get together like this. It just absolutely is. I'm not a big believer in just having conferences just for the sake of having conferences, but if there's a group of people that need to spend this kind of quality time together, it's the college students of the church. And one of the case in points, and this is perhaps the best answer I can give to that question, that at Unwrapped we had 27 college students that came by themselves, knowing absolutely no one, just knowing that they go to a community college somewhere, they live in some outlying place, and they just wanted to be with other college students who share their faith. And while I care about all the larger groups and our more full-time campus ministries, my heart really goes out to those young people that need this perhaps more than they do, because they have that camaraderie and fraternity every week where they go to school, but a lot of college students don't. And so word out to the parents of college students that don't have a campus ministry, if there's any college students listening, just come. Just come. We're one big happy family, and we look forward to having you, and you won't regret it.
With just about a minute left, Pastor Eckstein, what are you looking forward to most about this conference?
I'm just looking forward to, more than anything, getting to know the students, hanging out with them, letting them ask their questions, and not only giving them the biblical answer to the questions about sexuality, but more than anything, pointing all of them to Christ and helping them see who their Lord is and what he's done for us and how in him sex is truly a gift, something we can celebrate.
Very good. You can find out more about the Taboo event, the Taboo conference coming up January. What are the dates again, Pastor Zill?
5 through 7.
January 5th through the 7th. You can find out more at lcms.org/LCMSU. And you can find out more about LCMSU there as well. Pastor Zill, thanks so much for being our guest today on Faith and Family.
Thanks.
And Pastor Eckstein, thanks for being our guest again this week on Faith and Family.
Great to be here.
Coming up in just a little bit, we've got Thy Strong Word. We're going to study God's Word right here on listener-supported Worldwide KFU. Hope you can join us for that as we dig into God's Word and more great programming throughout the day. Stick around for more right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.